Good morning again. It's great to be together. And I just want to spoil a little bit of the surprise of New Year's for you. I'm really excited about this thing in my hand. It's a bookmark that I made. I give it an A-, B+. It turned out pretty well. We were kind of crunched for time, had to get it printed, but this is a bookmark to help you read through the New Testament starting on January 1st. I want to encourage us all to do that. It only takes 3 chapters a day to get through the whole New Testament in 90 days. So I'm calling it New Testament in 90. I hope you'll read through the New Testament with me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It'd be interesting to know how many of you, especially if you've been in church a while, if you've read through the whole New Testament. It is not that long. And it will change your life for the better. And some people threw up hands anyway. I wasn't doubting. I wasn't looking in your way to try to, okay. Anyway, so I will have those in the foyer next week or the week after to make sure they're in your hands. And I'll send out an email just in case someone's watching online or maybe you're going to be out of town. If you want one today, feel free to. There's one in my Bible you can have, but I have some in the office. But anyway, they'll be on the foyer. Just a heads up, be watching for that. And the goal, my plan is to read through the Bible with you at the same pace and then preach a sermon each Sunday from that week's reading somewhere therein, largely drawing from the mission and vision statement that we've cast to try to see why we chose that language, why we're supposed to be led by the Spirit to make disciples, growing God's family, and just see that all throughout the New Testament. God's Word is alive and active. When you read the Bible, it's the only book that reads you back. And so I hope you'll read through the New Testament with me starting in January. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, God, that you've brought us here and even online, Lord, to think about your Son and what it means that the Word of God was taken on flesh, born of a virgin, walked this earth and died for our sins and is coming back for us. Lord, help us to think well about these things today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict hearts that need it and comfort those that need it. Help me to speak as I ought and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. To be honest with you, preaching sermons about some of these, perhaps I don't want to call them more simple or more obvious, but it's a little bit of a challenge. In school, I got geared towards really technical, scholarly issues, and that's just not what this is. It's a simple story about the birth of Jesus, and we're looking particularly in Matthew, his words about the visit of the Magi, these foreigners from the East, these pagan philosopher, astrologer types that come and give gifts to Jesus. This was just read to us. But before we dive in too much farther, I want to give you a friendly notice, a friendly reminder. If you need to buy gifts for Christmas for anybody, this is your notice. It's time. It's time to get on it. Guys, especially, don't wait till New Year's Eve. It's time to be buying the gifts, all the gifts. And I know that's challenging. You know, the whole concept of giving gifts at Christmas is so debated, isn't it? You know, there's the whole idea that we're so consumeristic, and how do you know what to buy for somebody? There's fear involved. What if I get them the wrong gift? Or, man, what if they give me a gift and I don't give them a gift at all? And so it gets kind of complicated. Dads have a reputation of being hard to buy for. It's either like a necktie or their favorite sports team thing. But I'd say moms are just as difficult. Kids with their specific tastes, and that's all of us with the internet. You know, we live in this age where we can have very nuanced, specific interests. And I'm afraid, you know, sometimes if I buy maybe my younger relatives something that I think is cool, they're going to go, why did you get me this? That's not what I wanted. So I don't know about your family, but we've started doing gift cards for some people. That's a debated issue. Man, aren't we just trading dollars at that point? That doesn't seem like a very valid gift. I'm a big fan of edibles. I'm not trying to get a gift out of you. I'm suggesting that we, as a community, consider giving each other coffee or chocolate or whatever. I think that kind of thing is fun. And while I was thinking about the concept of Christmas gifts, I ran into the concept of white elephant parties, Christmas gifts, if you're familiar. It's kind of similar to Dirty Santa. I think they're opposites. I'm not an expert on this. But Dirty Santa games are kind of like where everybody brings a gift, and you want to steal. There's a way of, you know, rules about the game, and you can try to steal each other's gifts, and you want the best gift. Well, a white elephant gift is where you actually bring kind of prank gifts or gag gifts, bad gifts. This is debated among historians, but it may be the case that the concept comes from the nation now known as Thailand, but before that, their king, if he had a courtier who had done him wrong that year, a business partner or something like that, he would gift them a very nice, rare species of an elephant, an albino elephant. Merry Christmas, knowing full well that they would take a lot of money and maintenance to keep it up, and that it would cause the financial ruin of this person that he wanted to. So just to think about gifts a little bit with you this morning. And, you know, today's story is not just the story of some pagan philosophers giving gifts to a baby king. It's that, but it's also the story of God giving humanity a gift of love, the gift of himself and salvation. So in Matthew chapter 1, we get a lovely genealogy of Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you this morning. You can also read another genealogy in Luke. But at the end of chapter 1, Joseph is notified by an angel that Mary is going to be pregnant with a Messiah, that he's to name Jesus, because it means that Jesus' name literally means Yahweh is salvation, because Jesus is going to bring salvation to the world. And so Joseph stays with Mary, despite the potential shame that may, you know, happen from her pregnancy before they're actually married. So this is where the story picks up in Matthew chapter 2, which says that in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." There's that same rascal of a character from last week, King Herod, who reigned from 37 to 4 BC over Judea. He is not Jewish properly. He is a non-Davidic king of the Jews, and they are waiting and wanting, where is our real king? Where is the one that God promised us in 2 Samuel 7? He's paranoid and anxious, King Herod is, killed his own family members and things to keep his rule. And then you also have here the Magi from the East. Now, these are the most fascinating characters in today's story that I couldn't get my imagination away from them. I think there's just something special about them. And unfortunately, for better or worse, a lot of our popular culture, Christmas cards and carols, even three wise men, things like that, may be a little bit formed by collective misremembering. It's called the Mandela Effect, this psychological phenomenon where we get things wrong. Everybody has it wrong because somewhere along the way it become popularly accepted that, for example, Darth Vader says, "Luke, I'm your father." He doesn't actually say it that way, but everybody quotes that because somewhere along the way somebody said that. In the same way, three wise kings, the scriptures don't actually say how many wise men come. They probably came with a big caravan. We'll talk about the reason there may be three later, but namely, spoiler alert, they mentioned three gifts, but there's Magi from the East coming to find the one who has been born King of the Jews. It doesn't say he will be king. He's been born into kingship. And they could tell because they say, "We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." So these are sort of philosopher / scientist, all that stuff was mixed into one, less cleanly than it is today. But they were watching the skies and studying and trying to figure out heavenly knowledge, and they saw this star and knew that it was going toward Israel or Judah, and that there was a divine king being born. And so they go naturally to Jerusalem, the headquarters, the capital. So let's pick up in verse 3. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born." Let's take a breath. And we already know why he's disturbed. He's the king. And he knows these people are coming from out of town in caravans to see this. Well, this must be someone really important. If you were in power and something like that was happening, you'd probably be nervous too, as would I. And so what does he do? Because he doesn't know the Jewish scriptures the way they do. So he calls together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he says, "Hey, I know you got the answers. I know you're always reading that book. What does it say? Where's this guy going to be born?" And they have no problem quoting Micah 5:2 for him in our verse 5 here. They answer and say, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they reply, "for this is what the prophet has written," again, Micah 5:2, "but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So they weren't far off. These wise men, the Magi, came to Jerusalem. It's only 5 or 6 miles, so they're not far from where they need to be. So in verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly. Why would he be secretive about it? Well, he obviously has ill intentions. He wants to kill this infant. And he calls them together and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." He does not want to worship him. He wants to kill him. Herod is nervous, wants details, so he's already summoned the experts. And it says in verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them again until it stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So Luke tells us that Jesus was born and put in a manger. By this point, though, in Matthew's gospel, in verse 10, it says that the Magi went to a house. So this may have been some time after Jesus was born. It wasn't the same night necessarily. But they have come and they bow down and they give him gifts. Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is why a lot of us may commonly say, oh, there's three wise men. Maybe, maybe not. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think these are simply typical gifts fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh would be used to burn in the courts and things like that. And gold is obviously fabulous. But something in us wants a deeper explanation. And so I had to look really hard. I have lots of materials, and I only found one after like seven, and that it may be, some people have read into it perhaps, that the gold represents his kingship, the frankincense, his divinity, and myrrh, one who will die. But I do have a slide, if Ryan could pop it over to the next one. I do believe it will come up. This is interesting. I'd learned something in this. I want to share it with you. This all might be a fulfillment of Isaiah 60, verse 6, which says, "Herds of camels will come to your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah. All the merchants of Sheba will come, bringing gold and incense and singing praises to the Lord." Thanks, Ryan. This raises the question of what kind of gift is fit for the Messianic King. Let's be honest. What would I give him? What would you give him? If he were born in Houston and we all heard about it, what would you take? It's hard to say. What would you give to the one who's just given you everything? So on the other hand, let's look at the gift that God has given us in Christ, because he knew exactly what you needed. The Son of God was a gift from God himself. Jesus is from the Father, but he's divine himself and the Word of God. So John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God embodied, become a person. Second point, God's nature is to give. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten. That's God's nature. He is a giving God. He is a giver, the one who gives gifts. Jesus says in John 10:18 that he came to lay his own life down, that nobody takes it from him, but it's something that he gives. And this is the mark of a true friend. No one has greater love than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends. And we know that God himself is love from John, 1 John chapter 4. So that word of the flesh named Jesus grew from a fetus to a man, preached the absolute truth, and was killed to save you eternally. But in that death, the powers of evil were overthrown, and God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand, and he will come again for his people. So this whole Advent language of arrival, there's a remembering of what it would have been like to have been a Jew in that time and waiting for your Messiah. And even today, we still wait for Jesus, don't we? Anybody want to know Jesus better than they know him now? Anybody want to see him face to face? I do. I got problems to be solved. I got broken hearts that I can't fix. Only Jesus will fix it. And so we wait eagerly for that healing and restoration today. He will come again for his people. The gift of Jesus is the gift of salvation and being made righteous before God. So I want to talk to you just briefly this morning about three aspects of that gift: that it is eternally valuable, it is a gift of love, and it is a gift that results in your identity being restored. So eternal value, immense affection, restored identity. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We quote that passage a lot whenever preachers preach that, and especially more evangelistic types. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has given us a gift. The word gift is a repeated word in the book of Romans. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your destiny, my destiny, was hanging in the balance. There was a path to forgiveness through Judaism that seemed impossible. Who wants to take on the Jewish laws, the kosher rules, the holidays, circumcision? All these things were barriers, and God has taken all that away, and all he asked for is faith in his son Jesus. God made a way for every nation, tribe, and tongue to receive forgiveness. I want you to remember for just a moment, think back to a gift you've received. I hope everybody in here has received some kind of physical gift at some point in your life. Think back on the gifts you've received and think of the best one. What is the best gift you remember ever getting? Maybe it was a very nice piece of clothing, or maybe it was a big gift card. Maybe somebody gifted you. I know a young guy around here that was gifted a car recently. It was a used car, but a car nonetheless. I mean, somebody said, "Hey, man, I know you're faithful and you're following the Lord, and you don't have a vehicle. I just got a new one. Do you want mine?" He said, "Absolutely." So he's driving a pretty nice secondhand Acura. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I've never think of your best gift. What is yours? No matter how much money it was, no matter what brand it was, no matter what size it was, no one has ever given you a gift that comes close to the value of God himself loving you and sending his son Jesus to die in your place and give you eternal life, right? There is no greater gift. There is nothing that compares. So the first aspect of the gift of Jesus to remember is that it is of immense value. It's of eternal value. John 17:3 says that this, Jesus, these are the red letters. He said, "This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, to know you and the one whom you've sent." So that's a different sermon, but I hope that you know Jesus. I hope and I pray, and the reason I would get up in a pulpit at all to look people in the eye and preach to them is to tell you that you can know Jesus today. There is a sense in which we'll know him greater, but he is relational. He is here for us today. So the second point about his gift is that it is a gift of love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And I want to read to you 1 John 4:7-12. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Live through him. That's live eternally, but even now in your life, you are called and invited to live through him. Not through your degrees, not through your job, not through your personal relationships, but everything through the lens of what Christ has done for you. Verse 10, 1 John 4, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete." Love. I worry sometimes that we miss love in the gospel, that it's all business. The wages of sin is death. And that we so emphasize the guilt that we had that we fail to really receive forgiveness and really feel forgiven. And like, man, God actually loves me. It's not just, oh, he's putting up with me, but he has a tender affection for us. I mean, imagine for a moment that you could live forever outside. It's not going to happen. There's no living forever outside of Jesus. But if you could live right here in Houston forever, but you had to live under the reign of somebody who did not have your best interest in mind, and all they wanted to do was use you and control you and manipulate you and use you for their benefit, would you want to live forever? I wouldn't want to live in a place like that forever. But thanks be to God through Jesus, he actually loves us, and we do get to live forever under his kind, loving reign. That's who he is. That's the character of God. He is love, the purest love. Okay, third thing about the gift of Jesus is your restored identity. I hope no one's ever had their identity stolen online. But it happens, doesn't it? It's a very common thing these days. A lot of scams, a lot of manipulation going on where people steal your identity, steal your money. I believe that's what happened with us in the garden and with Satan, that after we sinned and things were cursed, that Satan is in the business of lying and accusing and telling you you have no value, even after you've been saved. Yeah, again, God loves you. He puts up with you. But you're still a sinner. You're still guilty. And he just keeps going. And we never step into true love and true freedom. But God, in his mercy, through Jesus, through the Christmas story, was launching a reclaiming of your identity. He's given you a family. The gift of Christ is the gift of family. I'm thinking of, man, just how hard it is at the holidays sometimes for orphans, for kids who don't have family, or even for adults who are missing part of their families. Incredibly difficult. We've been called together through Christ, been given brothers and sisters in the faith, an older brother who is the king, and a father who's overseeing it all. That's who you are. And that's one thing that I'll probably preach on blue in the face, and you'll get tired. You should never get tired of hearing it, because it never gets old, that your identity has changed. You are a son, you are a daughter of the living king. Don't care how good you are at your profession, don't care how smart or how creative or how whatever, strong, athletic, whatever your thing. We put our identities in these things, don't we? That's how we identify ourselves, how we dress, what our role is, what our job is. That's great. God has gifted us all in different ways. But first and foremost, Jesus came to restore our identity. So, how then should we respond? How can we obey this text? What should we do? Well, first, be like the Magi and pursue the king. That's what they did. They saw this sign, but then they went after him. They didn't wait to figure out the news. They pursued him. One of our friends, you would know her, is from another country, and she came here. She'd been studying the Bible in Asia, and when she moved to Houston, somebody called Lindley and me and said, hey, our friend is moving there. We've studied with her. Maybe you can welcome her to Houston and get lunch or whatever. And so we did, and we got to know her and studied the scriptures with her and just became friends and everything. She was pregnant, and then she almost died giving birth to this child in a foreign land. And she had one of those experiences where, I mean, it would have seemed that she did die or come, or maybe there's a moment of her heart stopped, I don't know what, but she said that when she was on the stretcher or in the, I don't remember the details, everything was black, and she saw these hooded figures kind of carrying her. And when she came back to, I think there was like one of those moments where she was resuscitated or something like that, she came to us and said, hey, look, I feel like God has been pursuing me for years, and now I want to do my part of what I can to pursue him. Are you pursuing Jesus after your baptism? Have you been pursuing him, or did you get distracted by all the things, all the wonderful creations that God has made, from the mountains to the MacBooks to everything that we've created and under his creation? It's so easy to get distracted. So pursue Jesus this Christmas season. They saw a star in the sky, but you've heard the gospel. Romans 12:11 is one of my favorite verses, not only for defining what worship is, but I think it's also instructive for how you can give a gift to God. Because what he does, we don't have anything that he needs, but we do have something he desires, which is our hearts. Romans 12:11, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's, to me, the best definition of worship, the clearest definition of worship in the Bible, is to present your life to God, to say, Lord, this is no longer my life. That's what Jesus calls us to. Not just to believe him, but he says to lay down your life and follow me. Here's my life. I have no ambition but to know you and to please you. That is how we should pursue Christ, just as the Magi traveled, however far it was. We don't know, 400 miles, riding by camels, taking breaks, 20 miles a day, 20 to 40 days, pretty long journey. We got to keep pursuing Jesus. And second thing you can do to obey this text is to love one another. Don't keep this story of Christmas to yourself. Christmas makes it easy to share the good news in bright and happy terms, as it always should be. Again, we kind of get stuck on sin, which is very real. We can never take that away from the gospel message. But we can't get stuck there and miss the beauty of God's love for us. You know, again, the lights and the smell, there's something great about Christmas. It's so easy to be a Grinch for me, you know, to criticize all the commercialization of it and so forth. No. We have to love people. We got to be patient. And again, I think a great thing to do would be to take cookies to your office and tell them why, right? man, God has loved me, and I just want to share the love. That simple. That is evangelism. It's not rocket science. Love itself, when you love somebody by doing an act of kindness, it does preach in its own way. Whenever you let someone merge in front of you on 59, that is an act of love. That's spreading the Christmas cheer, Christmas cards, yard lights, cookies, even the goofy car decorations, you know. Man, one of our friends was with us, Carolyn, had Christmas lights on their backpack. It's just beautiful. It's an expression of literally letting the light shine so that others go, hey, what's going on? What is that? Be a cheerful giver. So what to avoid? This is a common Puritan preaching deal at the end of a sermon. What does this text tell me not to do? What can I avoid? Well, obviously, materialism. It's very easy, you know, Christmas season to be so obsessed with buying things. Maybe we also like to get ourselves a little something, which is fine. But to be obsessed over finding the best deals and getting the best. So avoid materialism and focusing too much on yourself. You know, don't worry about being the best gift giver. Just give what you can and love other people the best you can and focus on encouraging the people around you. Again, avoid focusing on what you don't have, the gift you didn't get. Even the people that maybe have moved away or moved on, alive or not, it can be hard. But take heart because Jesus has overcome the world and given you the ultimate gift of love, the gift of himself and restoring his presence to you. Some of you, someone in this room, I'm like, I'm not going to count. In a room this size, I know somebody here has yet to receive the gift of Christ. Sometimes it's hard to accept love. It took me a while, maybe a few decades, to learn that. But some people, maybe all of us, genuinely have a hard time receiving love. I think that's because of trauma. You know, we throw up walls, we're guarded, because people we have loved and trusted have let us down, have hurt us, and so it can be hard to receive love. But you don't want to miss the gift of God's love. You know, little kids, they're so easy to get their gifts at Christmas and open it. You can picture a little kid on the weeks before Christmas, there's some gifts under the tree. They may go and open it up and peek a little bit inside. They're eager to know what it is. They may even shake the box and rattle it and listen and go, I asked for this, maybe this is that. They're eager to know what's in it. Or if they're a little bit naughty, they might actually, again, kind of tear it back and look at it. Or maybe like one time when I was in middle school, I opened a gift and played with it and wrapped it back. And yeah, I got caught. It was really bad. So I'm just making sure you're awake. All right. But that's how eager we can be for the gifts. We ought to be that eager to open the gift of God's salvation. He has bought the gift for you, paid in full, and is begging you to open it. And I believe he sent me here today to preach to you and put it in your lap and say, here, open it. It will change your life forever. Christ died for you to forgive you of your sins and put his spirit in you. Have you opened your heart to his mercy and confessed your need for forgiveness? And have you received it? Do you know that you've received it? I believe when you've received a gift, you know it. If I were to give you my cell phone, hey, I don't want this one anymore. You need to, here, take my phone. And you go home, you have my phone. And then somebody says, hey, you got a phone? Is that your phone? You'd say, it's my phone. I mean, somebody gave it to me, but now it's mine. You know that it's yours. The gift of salvation is something you can know that you have. You can turn from your sin, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized, and enter into a covenant with him. Let's take a moment and think back about that. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from opening the gift from God? It'll shift your life forever. So maybe you have received the gift. Maybe salvation came to your life, you were baptized, and you were walking with the Lord, but for whatever reason, you've laid it down. Maybe distracted. Maybe there's a different star that caught your attention. Maybe you went chasing wrong things. And now that it's been a while, you've been away. That can be, I've lived that life. I was saved, and then I got distracted for years and got really lost. It can be hard to come back. This is a safe place for you to come back. This is a place where people love you. They want you to experience God's love and to be free. This is not a place where people are going to cut you down for what you've done. This is a place where God is calling you to receive the gift of his forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So if you need to open that gift today, if you need forgiveness, if you need mercy, if you need restoration of love, What's holding you back? Why Is it just that people are going to see you come forward? Is the gift of grace too weak? It's, oh man, that'd be nice, but I don't want people to see me. If that's the case, one, I would just say, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that at all. Or two, don't leave here today without prayer, without getting baptized, there's no reason you should leave the building today with any uncertainty about God's love for you and where you stand in eternity. God has given us the gift of himself, the gift of his love, and the gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that gift. Thank you for the ultimate gift that we read about in Romans 6, where we are given the gift of righteousness, made right in your sight because of what Jesus has done for us. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for the body of Christ here, God, that you would strengthen and encourage everyone this season, in this Christmas season, Lord, that we would take heart, for you have overcome the world. You have given us great grace and much to be grateful for. So Lord, we ask this and praise you for all that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.